Morning, everyone. Today's daf in Tanis is daf Tes Zayin. We're in Tes Vav on the base. We started the second parak of the Masechta. We thank the Lupin Foundation for sponsorship of the daf. Daf will be learned with Zechanishmasos Lupin Zaltzman. We haven't finished the Mishnah yet, so we're still in the middle of the Mishnah. The way the second parak works in Tanis is that all the Mishnahs are front-loaded in the beginning of the parak, so we have a long Mishnah that we went through yesterday. And then after that, the Gemara starts a discussion. What is the second parak about? Seder Tanius. It's talking about the actual format of a fast day. So as we learned in the first parak, the organization of the fast days is that if there's a drought, if there's a lack of rain, so there's going to be three sets of fasts instituted on the community, on Tanit Sibor. So the first three are going to start on the first day of Kislev. Well, the first day of Kislev, if there's no rain, so then there's the institution of the first three fasts. First fast starts on a Monday. Then Monday, and the next fast is going to be on a Thursday. The fast after that is going to be on a Monday. Monday, Thursday, Monday is set number one. Set number two is going to be, again, if there's no rain coming down, is going to be, again, on a Monday, Thursday, Monday. And then the third series of fasts are going to be seven fasts, Monday, Thursday, Monday, Thursday, Monday, Thursday, then concluding on a Monday. That's it, 13 fasts. After the 13 fasts are done, and if Rahman Litzlan, if God forbid, there's no rain at that point in time, so there is no longer any more fasts. There's a depressed state, which the Mishnah described. There's no longer any fasts. The reason why that is, so we offered a couple of explanations in the Gemara. Either just simply because only so much you can impose upon a tzibur to fast. And number two, because at that point in time it's over, meaning the early rain season is over, and so therefore we miss the opportunity. Yeah, correct. Meaning correct. The yechidim are its own. It's not. It doesn't count towards this because we're counting the Tanit Sibor. We're counting the communal fasts. It's not part of the communal fasts. And then when we started the second parak yesterday, so what we were introduced to is the actual procedure. But as we're going to learn in just a moment in the Gemara, that's going to be the first point the Gemara is going to make, is that this procedure is done only during the last seven. Meaning as we get to the third series of fasts, and then we go through this procedure. What is the procedure? So if you remember yesterday, we did the Mishnah. I'm just going to quickly illustrate. The Aron is taken out of the shul. The Aron is put into the middle of the street. We congregate in the middle of the street, and ashes is put on the heads of the leaders of the community, of the Jewish community, and Musar is given. And Shmoneh Esrei said with not 18 brachas, but with 24 brachas, six additional brachas were made. The Mishnah went through all six additional brachas. We're going to go through it again today, so that's good. And then finally, the Mishnah talked about whether or not the Beis Av and the Mishmar fast as well on a fast day. So what did the Mishnah say regarding these two? Let's remind each other. What are these two groups? These two groups are the groups that are working in the Beis HaMikdash. The Kohanim are divided into 24 Mishmaros. Each Mishmar works in the Beis HaMikdash a week. And then so therefore you're on a 24-week rotation. Your family is going to be working in the Beis HaMikdash basically 2 weeks a year. When you're in the Beis HaMikdash, you're then further divided into six. Each Mishmar is divided into six subsets, which is called the Beis Av. The Beis Av works in the Beis HaMikdash Sunday through Friday. And then when you get to Shabbos, everyone gets the Mishmar gets together collectively and works the Beis HaMikdash together on Shabbos. When you're in the Beis Av and you're working that given day, so that's your day to work. So as we learned back in the Mishnah, you can't drink. You can't drink during the day. You can't drink the subsequent night. And if it's a fast day, you're allowed to eat. Why are you allowed to eat? Because even though it's a Tanit Sibor, even though it's a communal fast, but you're working in the Beis HaMikdash, you're doing the Avodah. So therefore, you don't fast on that day. You eat. We saw in the Mishnah, it's machlokes between the Tanakam and Rav Yossi in terms of whether you should start the fast. Okay, but anyway, but what I present is just the basic ideas. Okay, let's go on in the Mishnah. Let's pick it up right where we left off yesterday in the Mishnah. The Anshe Mamad. Okay, no, we did that. Oh, Megillas Tanis. Kol HaKasuv B'Megillas Tanis. Okay, in the Mishnah, you'll find us. We're on Tes Vavim and Beis. One, two, three, four lines down. In the Mishnah, And here the Mishnah is going to reference the Megillas Tanis. This is not the first time we talked about Megillas Tanis. We spoke about it as recently as the previous Masechta. We talked about it in Rosh Hashanah. Megillas Tanis is a collection. We'll call it a Braisa. It's not exactly a Braisa, but it's a collection of dates that were put together during the second base of Mikdash, where we faced Roman decree or Greek decree, or any decree really, but you're talking about the Second Temple, you're basically talking about the Romans or the Greeks. We faced Roman decree or Greek decree, and it looked terrible, looked perilous, and HaKadosh Baruch Hu saved us. And so therefore, the date in which HaKadosh Baruch Hu saved us is recorded in Megillas Tanis. Now, some of them are major festive days, and some of them are not as major. The two that we all know about that's recorded in Megillas Tanis is Purim and Chanukah. Purim and Chanukah were events that occurred. Purim, obviously, even before the Second Temple was built. Chanukah during the Second Temple. So those dates we're familiar with that are recorded in Megillas Tanis. On top of that, there are a number of other dates. I don't know how many in total there are, but there are numerous dates that are recorded. Basically, the dates can be put into two categories. As I mentioned just a moment ago, they're like major festivals and not so major. So let's say Chanukah and Purim are major. Chanukah and Purim really are in a class all by themselves, because even though Megillas Tanis is no longer in force, but we still observe Purim and Chanukah. Okay, so really Purim and Chanukah, it's its own category. But in Megillas Tanis basically are two different categories of levels of Yontif. Either it's a day in which you're not allowed to fast and you're not allowed to eulogize, or it's just a day where you're not allowed to fast. Okay, I don't know, to be honest with you, what exactly marks a criteria in terms of whether it makes it into the first category or the second category. Not totally sure, but okay. But those are basically the two categories. So the Mishnah writes, "Kol hakasuv b'Megillas Tanis." Anything which is written in Megillas Tanis. You see the word kasuv; it's written. So what is that language? It's written. So if you take a look at Rashi over here, Rashi says that Megillas Tanis is not exactly a Tanakh. It's not actually not Tanakh. Let's say it a little bit better. But nevertheless, so it was a written document. You remember back in the good old days, Torah Shebaal Peh was Torah Shebaal Peh, was the oral tradition. Nothing was committed to writing. People had notes, but nothing was formally committed to writing. The only thing outside of Tanakh that was formally committed to writing is Megillas Tanis. So that's why you see the word kol hakasuv b'Megillas Tanis. So anything that's written in Megillas Tanis, de lo lemispe lefanav, where it says that you're not allowed to eulogize, so that means that it's a major festive day written in Megillas Tanis. Lemispe lefanav asol achrav muter. So not only can you not eulogize on the date recorded in Megillas Tanis, but neither the day before as well. And then Rabbi Yossi Amar lefanav achrav asor. Rabbi Yossi says not only the day before, but the day after as well, as a buffer, if you will, for this day. Meaning it's such a festive day, so therefore you cannot eulogize neither the day before nor the day after. De lo li'isana, if it's in category number two, where it's a festive day and you're not allowed to fast on that day, but that's it. Meaning eulogies are you can eulogize on that day, so it's not as festive a day. So lefana v'lachra of mutter. So because it's not as festive a day, so therefore you can fast either the day before or the day after. And Rabbi Yossi Omer lefanav asol achrav muter. And Rabbi Yossi says that the day before is prohibited and the day afterwards is permitted. Okay, so machlok is between Tanakam and Rabbi Yossi, exactly what buffer is there for the two types of days that are recorded in Megillas Tanis. Okay, and why are we discussing this now? Remember, because we said that if the Tanit Sibor goes and collides with the one of these days, so one of these days is going to beat the Tanit Sibor, meaning we're not going to fast on these days as a result of the fact that this is a date recorded in Megillas Tanis. Ein goes in Tanit Salat Sibor b'tchila b'chamishi, shalol afkiya sha'arim. So we don't start the fast on a Thursday. And why? Because it's going to be mafkiya sha'arim. This is an idea that we already saw once before in this Masechta. The second time we're going over this, but here it's in the Mishnah. So this is the primary source, and it says that you can't start the fast on a Thursday. Why? Because it's going to create havoc in the market. As Rashi explains, because Thursday, if we start a fast on Thursday, so what's going to happen? There's going to be a total run on the food market, because people have to not only buy food for breakfast, but they also have to buy food for Shabbos. So now there's a run on the market, and you know the market is extremely sensitive, right? I'm not the economist, but the market is extremely sensitive, and once you create a little bit of panic in the market, so then everyone goes crazy. It's not.
How come the drought hasn't caused havoc in the market?
meaning more so than the drought would cause. Meaning you're creating basically an artificial inflation of the price because of the panic. It just it's the panic that's that you know that the Chachamim didn't want to create. So fine. So not much has changed over the years. It's the same basic story. Once there's panic, so then you know every prices start rising. So therefore, the Chachamim were sensitive to this, and the Chachamim didn't start a fast day on a Thursday. So therefore, the first set of fasts, meaning the first three, are going to be Monday, Thursday, Monday. Vishaloshnios, Chamishi, Sheni, V'Chamishi. And then the second set is going to be Thursday, Monday, Thursday. Meaning, according to the Tanakhama, so you go Monday, Thursday, Monday as series number one, then series number two, Thursday, Monday, Thursday. Now, even though the Mishnah just got done saying that we don't start a series of fasts on a Thursday, that means the first series. But after the first series started on Monday, so then everybody understands. We're in the fasts. So therefore, the second series can start on a Thursday because that's not going to create a panic in the market. Now, Rav Yossi disagrees. Rav Yossi says no. Every time you start a series, you always are going to start on a Monday. And even though that's going to create a certain unevenness, meaning so it's going to be Monday, Thursday, Monday, we're going to take a break, we're not going to fast for another week from now, fine. But Rav Yossi says that you always start the fast days on a Monday. So it's always going to be Monday, Thursday, Monday. I'm sorry. Ein gozrin tanis al tzibur b'roshei chadashim b'chanukah v'purim. You do not institute a tanit tzibur on Rosh Chodesh, on Chanukah, nor on Purim. V'mitzchilu ein mafsikin. Now, if you did, so you don't stop. Meaning, okay, so then you'll fast. So, divra b'gamlil, am Rabbi Meir, afapisha am Rabbi Gamlil, ein mafsikin. Now, even though Rabbi Gamlil says ein mafsikin, you don't stop, but modai yashem mashlimim. Okay, you'll start a fast, but you won't be mashlim, meaning it's Rosh Chodesh, it's Chanukah, it's Purim. So you're not going to finish the fast. So in other words, you'll start the fast out of respect for the fact that we need rain. It is a drought. But you're not going to be mashlim, but you're not going to really go through all the way to the end. And the same thing is true regarding Tisha B'Av that falls out on an Erev Shabbos. Same story. You'll start the fast, but you're not going to finish the fast. It's an Erev Shabbos. We're not going to institute a Tanit Sibur on a Friday on an Erev Shabbos. In our fixed calendar, I'm sure you know this already, in our fixed calendar, we're not going to have this. We're not going to have Tisha B'Av falling out on Erev Shabbos. Tisha B'Av will fall out on a Shabbos, but in our fixed calendars, it won't happen on a Friday. So this Mishnah obviously is referring to before the calendar was fixed, and which makes sense. The Mishnah was written before the calendar was actually fixed. The calendar was fixed about the 3rd century, give or take. The Mishnayos were certainly written prior to that, edited also prior to that, meaning Rav Yehuda Anasi lived around the year 200. So, right, the Mishnahs were written before the calendar was fixed. So we start with the Gemara. Now it sounds like from our Mishnah. Now our Mishnah didn't say what I said, meaning I said it because Rashi said it and because the Gemara is about to say it. But I said that our Mishnah that we learned with the entire Mishnah, the second parak, is only talking about the third series of fasts. Right now, the Gemara doesn't, quote-unquote, know that. So the Gemara says, the Gemara challenges based on a braisa. On the first series of fasts, on the second series of fasts, we go into shul. I mean, period. Right? I mean, not period, but you could stop right there. And you realize that that's not our Mishnah. Our Mishnah talks about us going into the street and making a public demonstration of how bad the situation is. So mispalim kederach mispalim kol hashana kula uveshev achronos and you daven. I'm sorry. In the first three, you daven like you normally would daven, and it's only when you get to the last seven, motzina satev l'rechov v'shalir, you take out the aron into the street. And you put ashes on the heads of the leader of the community and the leader of the Beis Din, and on everybody, Notel Venos and Barosho, everyone puts it on their own head. Rabbi Nassan Omer, Efer Miklahin, Mevian. Rabbi Nassan said it has to be ashes. It can't be dirt. It must be specifically ashes. Anyway, period. Ad kan divrei habraisa. But what we're all, the only thing we're establishing is now is that the entire description that we just gave in the Mishnah is not vis-a-vis the first set of fasts, nor is it the second set of fasts, but rather it's only regarding the third set of fasts. So therefore, the Gemara says, "Amar Rav Papa, ki tana nami masnisin, Asheva Achronos Tanan. So Rav Papa tells us exactly. Our Mishnah is only talking about the third series of fasts. Uverosh Hanasi. V'hatar Tani Kol Echa V'Echad Nosein Nosein Berosha. Okay. V'hatanan. The Gemara quotes another brisa. Rabbi Omer Bigdola Matchilin Min Hagadol V'Klala Matchilin Min Hakatan. It's a little bit strange the way our Mishnah has the placement of the ashes. The procedure of the placement of the ashes is that first we have the Nasi, he's the leader of the Jewish community. Okay. Then we have the Av Beis Din, and then we go to everybody else. So we start with the greatest and we work our way down. The Gemara quotes a Brisa, and the Brisa says that when it deals with Gedula, when we're dealing with greatness, start at the top and work your way down. You want to accord respect to the leader, and so therefore you start with the leader. However, uveklala, but when it deals with curses, you go the other direction. You start at the bottom and you work your way top. You work your way to the top. And the Braitha goes and brings sources for this. How do I know this? Begdola, matchilim in agadol shenemar v'yomar Moshe l'Aaron l'Azar l'Itamar. So Moshe says to Aaron, to Elazar, to Itamar. So you see that we started from the top and we work our way down. Uveklala, but when it deals with klala, matchilim in akatan, we start with the lowest. Bitchila nitkala nachash ve'achakach nitkala chava ve'achakach nitkala adam. So you see when it comes to cursing, you go from the snake to the woman to the man. So you go work from the bottom and you work your way back to the top. So the question is, we're talking about placing ashes on your head because we are sad. So wouldn't it therefore, doesn't it sound like we should put this in the category of klala? And therefore, not start from the nasi and work our way down, but start with the rest of us and work our way up to the leadership. So, to which the Gemara says, "Hachashivusa lididhu." So the Gemara says, "No, this is chashivus. It's an honor. It's an honor to get ashes on your head. Why? Because basically, what we're saying when we're putting ashes on your head is you're davening for us." You're the Nasi, you're the leader of the Jewish community. Really, primarily, you should be the one davening for us. And not only should you be the one davening for us, but your davening will be the most effective. So it is a covenant. And so therefore, we do start with the Nasi, and then we go to the Av Beis Din, and then we work our way down. So it's just a question of perspective and how to view it. And the Gemara tells us the correct way to view it is that this is Gedula, it's not a Klala. Obviously, it's a Klala not to get rain, but we're not focusing on the rain. We're talking about our davening. Skip the parentheses. Kol echad ve'echad barosh nasi va'av beis din nami nishkalu inu v'ninhu. I'm sorry, v'ninchu baroshayhu. Maishna deshakel inashachrina umanech lohu. Gemara here has a very technical question. Look, when it comes to the Nasi and the Av Beis Din, if you look carefully at the Mishnah and you read the Mishnah carefully, we place the ashes on their head, meaning they don't put it on their own head, we put it on their head. And meanwhile, however, the Gemara notes, when you talk about putting the ashes on the rest of us, what the Mishnah say? The Mishnah says, we put it on our own head. So obviously, steer, it's a contradiction. So the Gemara's answer is not a contradiction. Sorry, it's a wrong way to present it. It's inconsistent. Meaning, how come when it comes to the Nasi and the Av Beis Din, we put it on their head, but when it comes to the rest of us, we put it on our own head? So Amar Rebbe Abba Demin Kesare Eino Dama Mizbayish Me Atzmo LeMizbayish Me Echerim. So there is a you can't compare someone who's being embarrassed by others versus someone who embarrasses himself, okay? Meaning being the butt of a joke or being in on the joke. I'm just giving a comparison, but I think everyone here understands. Meaning that when you are the recipient of a joke, so obviously that creates a tremendous amount of embarrassment. When you're in on the joke, even if it's degrading, even if it's self-degrading, but you're in on the joke. So the Gemara over here says basically the same. When it comes to the Nasi, when it comes to the Av Beis Din, you put the ashes on their head, it creates more degradation, and it'll more humble them, and it'll create a more kavanah in their davening. But for the rest of us, we don't need it. Meaning, we're not in that high level. We could put ashes on our own head. We don't need it as much. Okay. Now, where exactly are the ashes placed? I'm Rabbi Yitzchak b'makom tefillin. So it's placed where we put our tefillin. So in the right above the hairline, where it is or where it once was, depending on what state of life we're in. So we put it, those are where the ashes belong. The Gemara says, how do I know this? Shenem alasum le'velitzion l'seslam pe'er tachas efer. The pe'er we know, we saw recently Pesukim Yecheskel that described the tefillin as being the pe'er. It's the crown, it's the glory on our head. So eventually the pe'er will be placed tachas efer where they're ashes. So that's where the ashes are placed. Right? Some have the custom as a chasan, as a groom on his wedding day to have ashes to remind us of the destruction of the Beis HaMikdash, to have ashes placed on their head. I did it. My chasna. I mean, I didn't do it. The Masada Kedushin did it. So, based on this Gemara over here, this idea of placing ashes on the head. Okay. Continuing in the Gemara, Rechov Teva Visakim Efer Kvura Maria Simon. Okay, we have a mnemonic to help us remember now these upcoming Gemaras, and these upcoming Gemaras now are going to help us understand more aspects of the Mishnah. So, what did the Mishnah describe? Again, we're now going to go basically point by point through the Mishnah and all the procedure and protocol of these last seven fast days, where, oddly enough, we're not davening in shul, but we're davening out in the street. So the first thing that's of note is that we're taking the Aron and we're bringing it into the street. What are we doing that for? The Gemara's first question. So, Lama Yosin L'Rechov. So why do we, even before that, why do we go out into the street? So Rabbi Chebar Abar, Malamar Zakna B'tzinav Alon Na'anin and Nivzatzman B'far Hesya. So one explanation says the Gemara is that, look, we tried the private route. I mean, we go into our shuls and we daven privately, and yes, we're totally embarrassed, meaning rain hasn't come down and that's on us. And we did it privately, but now that hasn't worked. So now as we move into the third series of fasts, now we're going to publicly humiliate ourselves. We're going to go out and be nivza atzmeinu befar hesya and publicly embarrass ourselves. Reish Lakish amar galinu galosenu mechaperes aleinu. Another possible explanation is exile. All right, exile provides a kapara. Right, we've been in exile now for nearly 2,000 years, and part of the purpose of being in the exile is a kapara. It serves as an atonement, and so therefore, when we leave our shul, so that'll be a kapara because we're exiling ourselves from shul. Now, my be now. Now, these are two different explanations, and with a practical difference between these two different explanations, and that is, by now, the gali may be kanishta la be kanishta. Let's say that we do leave the shul and we go into another shul. So we satisfy the second explanation, but we haven't satisfied the first. We've exiled ourselves, but the first explanation is that the whole point of leaving the shul is to publicly embarrass ourselves. And if we're just going to go into another shul, so that's not a public embarrassment. So that would be a nafka, I mean, a practical difference between the two reasons that are given. Okay, now we're up to the table. So now, not only do we go into the street, but we bring the Aron into the street as well. So what does that signify? I'm Rav Yishuv ben Levi, Lomar, Klit Zanu, Hayalanu, V'nizbaza, Ba'avonenu. We had a Klit Zanu, we had a modest utensil, meaning the Aron, special. It's modest. We keep it in the shul, and because of our sins now, it lost its modesty. It comes out into the street. V'lama miskasim b'sakin. Why do we cover ourselves in sackcloth? I'm Rabbi Chiya Barab. V'lama harayanu chashuvin kebehema. Shows how insignificant we are. We're like animals. Sackcloth is made out of goat's hair. Now, the truth of the matter is that a lot of our clothing is made out of animal. But the sackcloth, I guess, resembles the actual animal itself, meaning it's the hide of the goat. It kind of looks like, it really looks like the hide of a goat. And so therefore, it really is demonstrative and it shows that we are lowly like animals. V'lamanos in Efer Mikla Agabe Teva. And putting ashes on the Aron, what does that signify? I'm Rabbi Yehuda Ben Pazi, Klamar, Imo, Anochi, Betzara. Kadosh Baruch Hu says, not only are you in pain, I'm together with you in pain. Kaviyachol, to the best of our understanding, it's, in other words, it just gives us a sense of imagery that we put the ashes on the Aron, and it says, Ke'ilu, it's as if Kadosh Baruch Hu is there as well. Meaning he is there, but it gives us an imagery. So Reish Lakish Amar, Bechol Tzarasam Lo Tzar. In all their pain, I'm with them in the pain. Sounds very similar. The Gemara is presenting Rabbi Yehuda Ben Pazi and Reish Lakish as two different explanations. Maybe there is a subtle difference between them, but quite honestly, I don't see it. Okay. Am Rabbi Zera Mireshki, Avina Chazina Lahula Rabbana Diavi Efer Mikla Agabe Teva Mizdazele Kol Gufai. Rabbi Zera says, I saw it. I once saw them putting ashes on the Aron, and I shuddered. When I saw my whole body shuddered, it did exactly what it was supposed to do. It impacted me very intensely. Why do we put ashes on everybody? So, one explanation is to show our worth. Right now, we are as significant to you, Kadosh Baruch Hu, as ashes. Or another possible explanation is to remind Kadosh Baruch Hu of the ashes of Yitzchak. So remember when Avram took Yitzchak out to be slaughtered, because Kadosh Baruch Hu told him to do so, and not only to be slaughtered, but right carbon ola. So the ashes that we put on our head to remind us of the ashes of Yitzchak. Now you can point out to me he wasn't slaughtered and his body wasn't burnt, and what is the Gemara here talking about? So perhaps we could suggest that when, even though Avram obviously didn't go through with it, but his intention to do so is ki'ilu, it's as if he actually did it. And so when we put the Efer on the head, it reminds us, it reminds the Kadosh Baruch Hu of Akedas Yitzchak. May be now, you could be now, offer stop. Now, again, practical difference between these two explanations would be, well, let's say we don't put ashes on our head, but we put dirt on our head. So dirt on our head would successfully conjure up the idea that we're worth nothing, meaning we're dirt. But it's not going to remind HaKadosh Baruch Hu about, or remind us, I should say, about Ephro Shel Yitzchak, meaning the ashes of Yitzchak. You need actual ashes to remember Ephro Shel Yitzchak. Lami Yosel and Beis HaKvaros. Now, we go out to the Beis HaKvaros. What is the Beis HaKvaros? It's a cementery. So, Pligi Bar Rabbi Chia, Rabbi Levi Bar Chama and Rabbi Chanina, Charamar, Hari Anu Chashuv L'Fanecha Kamesa. So one possible idea of us going to the cemetery is, once again, to remind ourselves of our stature. We are like Mesim in front of you, HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Another explanation of Mechad Amar, Kidei Shivakshu Aleinu Mesim Rachamim. So that we can get assistance and support in our davening to HaKadosh Baruch Hu. And those, not only are we going to daven to HaKadosh Baruch Hu, but the previous generations as well, will also supplicate on our behalf. So, Mai Benayu Yike Benayu Kivrei Akum. Now, once again, a nafkamina. If the idea is to remind us of our lowliness, so then it doesn't matter which kever we go to. But if the idea is not only that we supplicate, but the previous generations do so as well, so it has to be specifically Kivrei Yisrael. Take a look at Tosos over here. Fourth Tosos on the Amud. So Tosos says, this Gemara over here explains a minug. There is a minug. I don't know how prevalent it is nowadays, but there was a minug. So on Tisha B'Av, there was a minug that we went to the cemetery in Tisha B'Av. And Sha'arei Tisha B'Av have a Tanit Sibur. Tisha B'Av is a Tanit Sibur. In fact, let's go back to the Gemara that we've seen already twice in this Masechta. And that is that Tisha B'Av is the only Tanit Sibur that we experience outside of Eretz Yisrael. I mean, there is no other Tanit Sibur. Again, there's Yom Kippur, but that's not a Tanit Sibur. Yom Kippur is a Torah fast. The only Tanit Sibur that we have is Tisha B'Av. So therefore, the Mishnayos over here describe the minhag of going to the cemetery on a Tanit Sibur. So therefore, Tosha says, this is a source for the minhag of going to the cemetery on Tisha B'Av. Sha'arei Tisha B'Av, have a Tanit Sibur, kamo shehayu osin mipnei hagishamim. Okay? So that's the... why do we go to the cemetery? So again, we can give the two explanations of the Gemara. Number one, to remind us of our lowly state. Or number two, to beseech that the previous generations also are mispala on our behalf as well. Continuing in the Gemara. Har Hamoriah. Okay. We mentioned Akedas Yitzchak. So the Gemara just goes off on a tangent. And the tangent is, where Yitzchak was shechted. Where was he shechted? On Har HaMoriah. So, Pligi Ba Levi Bar Chama Rabbi Chanina Chanamar Har Shi Asa Memenu HaRa. So, it's a mountain that law and rulings came out for the Jewish people. V'charamar har she'etzam imenu mora la'ovdei kochavim. Another explanation is it's a mountain where fear and awe go out to the nations of the world. Right? They are in fear and awe of us because of Har Moriah. Har Moriah is describing what? Well, meaning, we know Yitzhak was shechted, or at least considered to be shechted, on Har HaMoriah. Where is it exactly? So here we go. The first place we could start with is Rashi. Rashi says Har HaMoriah. Rashi is a little bit above where we are in the Gemara. Divra Amaskal Mai Har HaMoriah. Aidi Darabi Plukta Darabi Lev Rabbi Chanina Taninami Hai Plukta Mai Har HaMoriah Da Avram Karol HaMakam HaAkeda Har Yera'eh Uksiv El Eretz HaMoriah. Okay, so it's called, Avram referred to it as Hashem Yira'eh, and it's described in the Chumash and in the by the Parsha Har HaMoriah. So where exactly what exactly are we looking at? Good. So Rashi just simply told us why it's called Har HaMoriah, because that's what the Torah described it. But where is it exactly? So take a look at Tosos offers two explanations. Fifth Tosos on the Amud. Yesh mefarshim dezeh Yerushalayim. So one possible explanation, says Tosos, is that Har HaMoriah, where Yitzchak was brought up to be offered as a carbon ola, is Yerushalayim. Shenikra al shem Avram shekaru Hashem Har Hashem Yera'eh. Now, it's in the Torah, it's not referred to as Yerushalayim, it's called referred to as Har HaMoriah. We made this point before, it's just an important point to realize, Yerushalayim is never mentioned in the Torah. Right, we've gone over this point before. There's no mention in Yerushalayim of Yerushalayim in the Torah. Every time the Torah says that you're going to build the Beis Hamikdash, where is the Beis Hamikdash going to be built? Yeah, correct, exactly. The place that I will show you. Never in the Torah does it actually identify it as Yerushalayim. So this Tosfos over here is important. It's a basic Tosfos. Talks about how the Yerushalayim got the name Yerushalayim. So I'm sorry. Al Shem Avram Shekaru Har Hashem Yera'eh. So Yerushalayim is really a composite of two things. Number one, Avram named it. What did Avram name the place? Hashem Yera'eh. So we have the first half of Yerushalayim contained in the word Yera'eh, Yud Resh. Right? The root of it is Yud Resh. Ve'aira Yanikra Kvar Shalem. Now, prior to Avram Avinu, the city already had a name. What was the name of the city prior to Avram? Shalem. And so, Kidechsiv Malki Tzedek Melech Shalem. V'nikra Yerushalayim al Shem Yera'eh v'al Shem Shalem. And so Tosfos over here says that the reason why Yerushalayim got the name Yerushalayim is because now basically it's a hybrid of what it once was, which was Yer Shalem, and what Avram Avinu referred to it as Yera'eh. Yera'eh Shalem. Yerushalayim. And Tosfos says, now that you know that, now you know the history of the name of Yerushalayim, now you also know something very strange. We pronounce it Yerushalayim, as if there's a Yud, but there is no Yud. And Tosfos says, Lekach ein anu nostem Yud b'Yerushalayim, bein lamed lamem, al shem Shalem. So because originally it was called Shalem, so therefore even though we now made a composite of the Yera and the Shalem, and we call it Yerushalayim, but that's why you will never see a Yud between the Lam and the Mem. Okay, open up Tanakh. Every single time you see Yerushalayim written, you will not find the Yud. I think, okay, someone can do the research for me. I think it's one place in Tanakh where there's a Yud between the Lam and the Mem, and I think it's Megillas Esther. Right, when Megillas Esther records Yerushalayim, so I think there it has a Yud. I don't have a good explanation of why that is. First of all, I'm not sure if I'm factually correct. That would be a good starting point for the discussion, but I think that's the only place where there's a Yud, and then if I'm right, assuming I'm right, also would only beg an explanation why that would be. Okay, that's just some basic information of the city of Yerushalayim, the name of Yerushalayim, and now that we're here, so let's go back to the Gemara. So now that we know that we're referring to Yerushalayim, so let's go over. So number one, it said what the Gemara say. It said that it is a makom al shem Torah. Torah was given. So what does that mean, Torah was given? So ki mitzion te Torah. What do you mean? We have a pasuk that says the Torah comes out of Yerushalayim, Mitzion. Uksiv Yarmishpatech Yaakov Hu Lishkas Hagazis. Because we know that in the Azara you have the Supreme Court, right? I'm obviously saying that by way of analogy, but you have the Beis Din, the Sanhedrin, located not only in Yerushalayim but in the center of Yerushalayim. Okay, good. But that all, I'm only half right. Now your next job is to go through the rest of Tanakh and to see that Yerushalayim, the rest of Tanakh is without a yud. Right? I heard this somewhere. But okay. Anyway, the Yom Mishpatech LeYakov v'Hu Lishkas HaGazis. So when the Gemara says the Torah comes out, it comes out of the center of Yerushalayim, which is the Azara, which is the temple courtyard. That's where the Sanhedrin was. Okay. And then when we go over the second pshat, it's Mara, it's fear. Well, we know we have the Beis HaMikdash, and the nations feared us when we had the Beis HaMikdash. Seemingly less so now, but okay. Let's go now back to the Gemara. Okay, that was all by way of tangent. And then I extended the tangent by going through Tosos, but okay, it's very basic. All right, let's go on. Hazaken Shebahen Omer Lefneim Divrei Kavushim. Tanu Rabbanan, we are at the first wide line on the Amud, on Tazayin Amud Aleph. Im Yesh Zaken Omer Zaken, V'im Lav Omer Chacham, V'im Lav Omer Adam Shol Tzura. So here's the pecking order. First things first, let's get a Zaken to speak to the Jewish people on the fast day. And if we don't have a Zaken, so get a Chacham. And if we don't have a Chacham, so get an Adam Shol Tzura. We'll explain each one of them. So, Atu Zaken Dekar Me'afagav Delav Chacham Hu. At first, the Gemara thinks that when it says Zaken, it just simply means an old person. Meaning, we would rather get an old person than a Tam Chacham. So, Amar Abaye, Hachi Kamar. Not to say that we don't respect old people, but just in terms of a pecking order, you'd first get the Tam Chacham rather than just somebody who has seniority. So, the Gemara says, Im Yeh Zaken V'hu Chacham, Amar Zaken V'hu Chacham. V'im Lav Amar Chacham, V'im Lav Amar Adam Shel Tzura. So the Gemara just clarifies the pecking order. The first thing we're going to look for is somebody who's a Talmid Chacham who has seniority. Then if that's not available, then we'll get a Talmid Chacham. Then if that's not available, we'll just get an Adam Shel Tzura. Okay. Adam Shel Tzura, what does that mean? Take a look at Rashi and take a look at Tosos. They both say someone who's tall. Okay? Somebody who's tall. So a person who's tall has stature. In this case, we mean it quite literally. And he's imposing, and we'll be able to inspire. Okay, short people. I hate to say this, but short people aren't that inspirational. Rav Moshe Feinstein. I never met him. He was nifter. I was just too young. Rav Moshe Feinstein was not tall. He was about 5 foot tall. So it's funny because when we conjure up in our heads Rav Moshe Feinstein, you think of this giant, and he was. In other words, the fact that it was a Talmid Chacham, you know, more than made up for the fact that he was not tall. But the Gemara says that if you're not a Talmid Chacham, but at least if you're tall, okay, so you have stature. Okay, you're third in the pecking order. Achenu, and what does he say? So this we already saw back in the Mishnah. So I'll read quickly. Achenu lo sak v'tanis garmim ela tshuva masim tovim garmim shekem atzina banjin invish lo nemra behem v'yar lo kimes sakam v'es tanisam ela v'yar lo kimes masim kishava midar kama ra'a. So the Musar speech that he gave, and I'm not sure if he had to give this one, he could have given others, but an example of the Musar that he gave was, look at Ninveh. All right, it doesn't say, Kadosh Baruch Hu doesn't say, wow, they wore sackcloth, wow, they fasted, but wow, they really changed their ways. It's the sackcloth and the fasting are just means. The end game is that we actually change our ways. We're in Sefer Yonah, the Gemara goes on a little bit of a tangent. Not only do they cover people in sackcloth, but they cover their animals in sackcloth as well. And to which the Gemara says, why? So, my have avde. So, asara abehemos lechud v'esavlar lechus. So the Gemara gives a description of what they would do. They would tie up the animals by themselves and the calves by themselves. I'm the front of Ribbono Shel Olam. Im ein atam merachem aleinu, ein anu merachemim al elu. Kadosh Baruch Hu, have compassion on us, and if you don't have compassion upon us, So then we're not going to have compassion on these calves as well. Meaning, look, we're your children, right? You expect us to have compassion on these little animals, on these calflings. So please, the Kadosh Baruch Hu, have it on us as well. If it sounds a little bit strong-handed in the way they daven to Kadosh Baruch Hu, so I'm going to remind you. I'll remind all of us. Chana, when Chana davened to Kadosh Baruch Hu, she was heavy-handed in the way she davened, meaning that when you speak to Kadosh Baruch Hu, so you could speak strongly to him. It's, in other words, obviously we're begging, we're beseeching, but you don't have to be shy. Vayikaru Elokim b'chazaka, my amor amru lefan ribon shel olam aluv v'sheinu aluv tzadik v'rasha mi nidcha mibnei mi. Look, someone who's embarrassed, someone who's not embarrassed. A tzadik or a rasha, mi nidcha mibnei mi. Meaning, who's the bigger person, a tzadik or a rasha? Obviously the tzadik. So the Anshei Ninveh said to HaKadosh Baruch Hu, look, we're Rishayim. Okay, we understand that. But you, HaKadosh Baruch Hu, you're the tzadik. You're supposed to have more compassion upon us. Vayishuvu ish medarkah ra min hachamas asher bekapehem. Mai min hachamas asher bekapehem. They handed back all stolen goods. And the Gemara says, what does that mean, all stolen goods? So Amr Shmuel, afilu gezel merish, ubanu bebira, mekaka kol abira, kula umachtir merish leba'alav. We will learn together in Baba Kama. I mean, we got some time before we get to Baba Kama, but we will learn together in Baba Kama that as a way of helping people do tshuva, let's say you stole a beam, you built the beam into a house, and now in order for you to return the beam, which is what you're supposed to do, it's a stolen item, so you have to demolish your whole house, you have to return the beam. You're not going to be inspired to do tshuva. The Chachamim said, as a takana, you can keep the beam and you'll pay its value. Even though Meikar Din, you should be returning the beam. This is what's called Takanas Meirish. The Gemara over here says that Anshei Ninveh did exactly that. They took about their house and they gave back the beam. Okay, interesting. I don't know whether or not Takanas Meirish applies for the non-Jewish community as well, or was it just a Takana for the Jewish community? The Gemara here doesn't really comment on that, but it was certainly the idea of the Gemara is that it sounds like they went above the letter of the law. Right, for having stolen. Yes, according to the strict letter of the law, yes. Amar Vada Brava Adam Shesh Biado. Avera umizvade ve'eno chozer ba lamahudame. A person has an avera and he confesses, but he doesn't change his ways. What is that similar to? The analogy which we say again and again. And it all comes from this very Gemara right here. La'adam shetov v'sheretz biyado. A person who holds the sheretz in his hand. She'afilu tova b'chol me'moshe ba'olam. Now he's holding the sheretz in his hand. Sheretz obviously is an ava tumah. It's a source of tumah. And okay, so he's tummy. So he tovels in the mikvah, but he doesn't let go of the sheretz. So, lo alto lo tfila. So he can keep going back into the mikvah again and again and again. It's not going to help because as he emerges from the mikvah, he's got the sheretz in his hand. So Zarkum Yado came in Shetava Barabim Sa Miyad Altalo Tfila. Once he throws away the sheretz and he tovels in the mikvah, so then he's going to be good. Same thing regarding us in tshuva. So we can confess all we want. That's wonderful. But if we still have the aver in our hands, all the confessions in the world are not going to help. You got to first throw away the avera, then you do vidui, and then you're good. Shenemru Umodav Azuv Yerucham V'Amr Nasal V'Avein Al Kapayim El El Kel B'Shamayim. Okay, first you throw away the chait, then you ask HaKadosh Baruch Hu for forgiveness. Amdu B'Tfila Moridim Lefnei HaTeva Zaken. Tanu Rabbanan. Amdu B'Tfila. We are now talking about the criteria of the Shliach Tzibur. Right, we already described in the Mishnah, the Brisa over here is going to give us more details. The most important thing, says the Braisa, is his familiarity with davening. He's got to know the davening, and he cannot stumble on the words. I remind you what we learned yesterday in Rashi. Rashi says that when the Shliach Tzibur makes a mistake in the davening, it's a siman ra. It's a bad sign for the Jewish people. So therefore, the most important thing is when you have a Shliach Tzibur is that he knows the words, he knows the nusach, he knows how to pronounce it. Super important. Ezu Ragu Rav Yehuda Omer Metupal The Ezer Raga, let's take that out. It's okay. Rav Yehuda Amar Mitupava Ainlo. He has young children. He doesn't have a lot of money. V'yeshlo Yigia Basada Ubeita Rekam. Now, he works in the field, but his house is empty, meaning he doesn't have anything. The Gemara later on will point out that seems to be a little bit redundant. But basically, you want somebody who's got what to daven for. So you get a Shliach Tzibur who is not actually financially well off, needs help from a Kadosh Baruch Hu. He's going to have an inspired davening. Upirko na'eh. Pirko na'eh, right? You hear that a lot in the Yamim Narayim. What does that mean? It means he's got a sterling reputation from when he was young. V'shafel barach, he's very humble. Umerutza la'am, people like him. So you put all this together, it's not easy to find a Shlech Tzibur. it's really not easy. V'yeshlo ne'ima, it's got a pleasant voice. V'kolo arev, u'bakulik kros, and oh, by the way, also, he's a Ben Torah. He reads his Chumash, he reads his Navi, he reads his Ksuvim, v'lishnos b'medrash, b'halachos, v'agados, he reads his Gemara, u'baki b'chol ha'brachos kulan, and he's an expert in all the brachos. No. In the good old days, no. The paying the chazan, that's a modern phenomenon. I say modern, I mean, you know, last 400 or 500 years. Huh? No. Okay. Anyway, good. All right. I understand. Okay. V'yavu be'rabbanan now be'rabbi Yitzchak Barami. Now, if you're wondering as I am right now, like who can possibly qualify? So you'll be happy to know that back then they did find one person, but I will point out one, right? V'yavu rabbanan now be'rabbi Yitzchak Barami. So Rabbi Yitzchak Barami, who's an Amora, meaning it's interesting because we don't hear a lot about him in the Gemara. It's not one of the more quote unquote popular Amoraim, but he qualified, meaning he was exactly what was just being described. We're on the top of Tazayin Amud Beis, Hainu Metupal Hainu Einlo. The Brisa seemed to be a little bit redundant when it said, Metupal Ve'einlo, he has young children, he doesn't have a lot of money, and Beito Rekam, and his house is empty. Okay, we get it. Why the repetition? So Amar Rav Chista, Zeusha Beito Rekam and Avera. Now, Beito Rekam means no skeletons in the closet. It's not talking about his finances. It means that when you open his closet, you will find not a single skeleton. Right, he's impeccable. So no one's going to say, oh, can you believe he's dying for the Amud? And meanwhile, and unfortunately, okay, those conversations have been had historically. Not here, of course, but. Okay, Upirko na'e, Amar Abai Zeshalo Yatzalo Shem Rabbi Alduso. Pirko na'e, the Gemara says, it means that he has a sterling reputation, even going back to his youth. Meaning, not only is he a Baal Tshuva now, but back in the good old days, he was also good. The pasuk in Yirmiyahu says, he lifted his voice to me, and I hated him. But what? What is that? What is that pasuk in Yirmiyahu describing? My nana alai bekolam amar zutra bar tuvia amar rav amar le amar rabbi chamar amar rabbi alazar zeshleach sibur. I'm reading the gears on the side. She'eno hagon ha yorei lifnei hateva. You get a shleach sibur who is not proper, he's not appropriate, and he davens for the amud. Kadosh Baruch Hu hates that. Meaning, it's an affront to Kadosh Baruch Hu to have somebody who is inappropriate davening for the amud. The Gemara asked a question which, quite frankly, we already explained yesterday in the Daf, because otherwise we just didn't understand how to read the Mishnah. The Mishnah said there are 6 additional brachas, and then the Mishnah counted 7. Like, what was going on? So we said this already yesterday, but the Gemara here spells it out. So Rav Nachman Yitzchak explains, no, you know what the Mishnah means? It means that there are 7 elongated brachas. One of them happens to be already a bracha containing Shemoneh Esrei, meaning one of the 7 is what we call Gal Yisrael, the 7th bracha, the 7th bracha of Shemoneh Esrei. So the 7th bracha of Shemoneh Esrei is elongated, and then another 6 are added on after that. So the subtotal is that an additional six brachas are added. Kid did Tanya. We have a brisa. Bigol Yisrael Marichu v'chosma hu omer. Misha, right, in Gol Yisrael, so he elongates it. The Gemara doesn't even give us the entire Nosach. And then in the conclusion, here's what you say. Misha, Nosav Ram Baham, Yahu Yanel, Eskem, Vishma, Bekol Tzakas, Kama Yomazeh, Baruch Ata Hashem, Goel Yisrael. Okay, so we conjure up Avram Avinu, Yitzchak Har Maria, and we say, Gol Yisrael, just like you were Goel, Avram, and Yitzchak, so please, Akash Baruch Hu, save us. Veheno Nen Acharav, Amen. And our response is Amen. Chazan Akneses Omer Lahem Tiku Bnei Aaron Tiku. And then the Gabbai of the Shul says, okay, blow shofar. And Tkia, Trua Tkia. Now, take out the next two words, Chosev Omer. Misha Nasavasena Yamsev Hu Yanez Chem Vishma Bekotzachas Chem Yama Zebaruch Zocher Nishkachos. So this is now the first additional bracha, which is Zichronos. And Veheno Nemacharav Amen V'chazam HaKnesses Omer Lehem Hariu B'nei Aaron Hariu. And here it is Trua. So in the first additional bracha, or the first elongated bracha, Tkia Trua Tkia, in the second one it's going to be Trua Tkia Trua. V'chem B'chol Bracha Bracha B'echad Omer Tiku V'echad Omer Hariu. And you keep alternating. So you go back, the next one is going to be Tkia, the next one is going to be Trua. In the base of Mikdash, we don't say Amen in the base of Mikdash. It does sound like the Kohanim.
If there's davening a cemetery, how could a Kohen do that?
Right. The cemetery, I think it was just a visiting of the cemetery. I don't...
But they're actually blowing
shofar?
Or they're just making that...
No, they're blowing shofar. Pasuk and Barashas Paloscha says that B'yom Sarasehem, I don't have the pasuk in front of me, I'm paraphrasing, but basically you blow shofar these days. We pointed out, the Torah describes it as chatzotzos, the trumpets, and constantly the Gemara always refers to it as a shofar. And we learned back in Rosh Hashanah they're not the same, so it is a little bit interesting. And I don't have an approach. Okay, Shenamar Kuma Baruch Hu Hashem Elokeichem in Olam VaOlam VeYavarchushim Kvodecha Umeromam Al Kol Brachu Usihila. So the Navi describes how in the Beis Hamikdash, this is a description of the Beis Hamikdash, we're Mevarech Shem Kvodecha, we praise God's name, meaning when we hear a bracha, we're hearing God's name. So when you hear God's name, you have to praise the name. So what do they do in the Beis Hamikdash? Baruch Shem Kavod, Machasol, Le'olam Va'ed. And here, let's read. It's going to say it straight out. Yachol akol brachos kulon lo te'ela tehila. Achas tamalam aromam akol brachos tehila. Akol bracha te'en lo tehila. On every bracha, you praise God's name. Ve'ela b'mikdash ma'o omer. So what do you say in the Beis Hamikdash? So omer, Baruch Hashem lo kemel ke'isom min olam va'ed olam baruch go'el Yisrael. Right, Baruch Ata Hashem, Goel Yisrael. Veino Memachra, Baruch Shem Kavod Machzol Leolam Ved. Vechazan Knesset Omer Lahem Tiku Akohanim Bnei Aaron Tiku, and blow the shofar. Vechozev Omer Misha Anas Avraham Bar Mariahu Yanez Chem Vishma Kol Tzatzchem Hayom Azeh Baruch Hashem Elokei Yisrael Zocher Nishkachos. Veheimo Nimachra, Baruch Shem Kavod Machzol Leolam Ved. So basically, it's the same description, but the only notable difference is that instead of saying Amen, they said Baruch Shem, v'chazan haKnesses Omer Lahem Hariu Akonim Bnei Aaron Hariu. And here again, now in the second elongated bracha, so it's Trua. V'chein b'chol brachu bracha b'achad Omer Tiku v'achad Omer Hariu Ashi Gomer Kulam v'chein Hinag Rabbi Chalav Tzipori and Rabbi Chananya ben Trajon b'Sichnei. And in the town of Tzipori and in the town of Sichnei, now Tzipori we know is up north. It's right next to Tveria. It's called nowadays it's called Hoshaya, town of Hoshaya. So so they did the same thing as well. And the Chachamim caught wind of this, and they sent a message, and they said, no, outside of Yerushalayim, outside the Beis Hamikdash, we answer Amen. It's only in the Beis Hamikdash that we say Baruch Shem Kavod Machusol Le'olam Ba'ed. Okay, the East Amikid Tanya. Okay, let's stop. Okay, we'll pick it up right from this point in time, right, the continuation, the description of
the davening that was done on a fast day. Rabbi Chanan ben Akash Amar Sakash Baruch Hu Zakir Sofi Chachir ben Torah Mitzvah Shenema Anai Chafetz Amar.